Then Jude, and that's going to be our starting place. We'll be starting there and then going other places in the Bible. We are studying the certain men who creep in and try to spoil the fellowship that God's people enjoy one with another. In order to mess up a church, in order to mess up God's people, these certain men, they have to be enough like God's people. They have to have enough in common with Christians. They have to know enough of the lingo. They have to have enough of the talk. They have to walk enough of the walk to pass for God-fearing, Christ-honoring Christians. And the church is never warned to beware of atheists. The church is never warned to beware of those who worship other gods. The church is always warned to beware of those who profess the name of Jesus Christ, who claim to know and to love the Lord Jesus Christ. But the church is told to watch out for those whose conduct does not match their confession. The church is warned to watch out for those whose behavior does not line up with their testimony. Now, you may know this, or you may be surprised, but in many parts of America, you go around and ask people, they'll tell you they're saved, and everybody there says that they love the Lord. But God in the Bible, He wants more than just lip service. He wants more than just repeating a few common little phrases to get the Christian off of your back. He wants to see some fruit. He wants to see some evidence. He wants to see some Holy Ghost life-changing experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. And where there's such evidence of regeneration, where such fruit of the Holy Spirit is absent from someone's life, you cannot pronounce judgment and say that they're not saved, or pronounce judgment and say that they're not going to heaven. You can take the Bible warning and you can stay clear of them. That's all you can do. And that's what you better do. Because whether they're going to heaven or not, they're certainly not pleasing the Lord in the meantime. And they certainly won't help you to please the Lord if your fellowship is with those that have no heart and no desire to live for Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the warning of the book of Jude. Okay, so these certain men in the passage today are going to be compared this time to three notorious characters from the Old Testament. We're going to be looking at these three men in verse number 11 of Jude. That verse says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone." Okay, that's kind of a telling phrase right there. "They have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kore." Let's pray before we go on. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you have given us the book of Jude and the warnings that are here, because you knew that we would need these. Lord, you knew what would be creeping into your church to try to mess us up. We're thankful, Lord, that you love us enough to give us these warnings and to help and to reveal to us how to spot these people and what to do about it. And Lord, we are open to your instruction today. We pray you'd help our hearts today to receive it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. These three men, famous men, Cain, you know something about him, right? Abel's brother, first murderer. And Balaam, maybe you don't know so much about him. Balaam, he was a prophet. He was a preacher, a good speaker, mover of men. The only trouble is that Balaam would say whatever somebody wanted him to say, as long as they put a few dollars in his hand. He had no real convictions of his own. He had no real beliefs of his own. He had no real standards of his own. He just kind of went with the flow. He went with whatever crowd he was around. That's what he believed at the moment. Balaam was for whatever paid. whatever was to his advantage. That's what he stood for. He stood for himself. And then, of course, there was Korah in the Old Testament, spelled K-O-R-A-H. And Korah was the living definition of a gainsayer. Korah used his mouth and used his lips to advance himself ahead of the God-ordained or the God-given leadership. That's what a gainsayer is. Now, these men who creep into churches in the last days and try to wreck and to ruin Christian fellowships, they are said to be like these three men. So what do we learn about Cain that we could take note of then? Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter number 4. God is warning his people to beware of those who are like Cain. And the Bible says here in Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 1, beginning there, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, 'I have gotten a man from the Lord.' And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." Now Cain and Abel are brothers. Cain and Abel both worship God. Cain and Abel both hear the word or hear the voice of God speaking to them. The Bible warns you, therefore, in Jude 11 to beware of a brother who worships God with you and hears the preaching of the word of God and hears the voice of God, same as you do. But the difference between Cain and Abel, when the word of God censured Cain for some sin, when the word of God rebuked Cain for some misdeed, when the word of God pointed out to Cain some error in his life, Cain refused to repent and to change his ways. You say, "Preacher, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I go to church and I worship God." Okay. But how do you respond when the Bible says, "Thou shalt not," to something that you've been doing? How do you respond when the Bible says, "Thou shalt," and it's something that you don't want to do? See, Cain and Abel, they both worshiped God. Cain and Abel were brothers. Cain and Abel both heard the voice of the Lord, but their response to the word of God was very, very different. Notice in verse number 8, "And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." Now, it can't be any other way. In a fellowship of believers, the word of God goes forth. And the Bible says, let me give you an example here. The Bible says, "Touch not the unclean thing." The Bible says, look not on the wine. The Bible says, woe to the man that puts the bottle to his neighbor's lips. The Bible, in every place from Genesis to Revelation, condemns the use of intoxicating beverages. And when the preacher preaches that from the Word of God, everyone present hears that preaching. Those with a heart for God, like Abel, respond. Yes, Lord, hallelujah. I know that you love me. I know that you care for me. I know you want what's best for me, so I'll never touch it again. Cain, in that bitterness of heart, Cain, in that rebellion, Cain, in that self-righteousness, he says, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'll do whatever I feel like doing. Now, can you not see that if a man like Cain is trying to fellowship and trying to commune and trying to dwell together with people who are of a completely different mindset as regards what God said in His Word, can't you see there's going to be some rub? There's going to be some conflict. There's going to be some disagreement. And before long, that Cain spirit feels attacked, feels persecuted, feels condemned, feels picked on. And because he's not right with God, and because he has no love for God in his heart, and what is he going to do? He begins to rise up against his brother. You know what the Bible warns you about? Listen, the Bible does not warn you and say, stay away from everybody in the church that isn't 100% right with God. No, because nobody's 100% right with God. But the Bible says, you better beware the man that is bitter toward you because you want to live a cleaner life than he wants to live. Right. Beware the man who is critical of his brethren and talking his brethren down behind their backs because he wants to cling to sins that they want to get rid of. He wants to continue in ways that God forbids, and his brethren don't want to go that way. You say, hey, fellas, why don't you come on down? We're going to going to go to such and such a place. He said, oh, no, we don't go to places like that. That's not right. It's not good. What's the matter with you? Are you some kind of sissy? Are you some kind of holier than thou? Come on. Right? You heard it? You better watch that. You better watch the man that resents his brother because his brother is right with God. You better watch the man that's bitter toward his brother just because his brother wants to stay on the high ground and doesn't want to come down to the realm of that which God speaks against. You need to beware of that fella. Now listen, we all can fellowship one with another. We all can love one another. We all understand that we're trying to do better. We're trying to bring our lives in line with what the Lord wants. We're trying to grow in grace. We're trying to improve our Christian lives. And we can all fellowship together as long as we're all helping one another to draw closer to the Lord. But the trouble oftentimes comes when somebody in a fellowship does not want to draw close to the Lord, does not want to walk with the Lord, and they begin to feel left out. They feel isolated, or they feel separated from the fellowship. And it's not because anybody separated them. It's just that nobody wants to participate in the type of activities that they're participating in. And rather than say, you know something, these are good people. I mean, they love me and they care for me. I better get to the altar and get this thing straightened out. It's starting to hinder my fellowship. No, instead they start taking shots at their brothers and sisters. They start trying to tear them down and drag them down so that they don't feel condemned. Now, you know what the problem was with Cain? He was devoid of love for his brother. That was the root problem. Cain didn't love his brother. He was one who would say that he loved God while he hated his brother. If you love the brethren, you'll never be a Cain. If you don't love the brethren, the difference between you will, all the differences that are between you will cause you to bring to the surface your bitterness and will bring to the surface your resentment and will bring to the surface your unrighteous attitude toward the Word of God. And the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4, verse 8, charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And that verse is talking, first of all, about your own sin. If I love you, that will keep those sins of the flesh, sins like envy and jealousy and strife and contention and bitterness, it'll keep them under control. That works in the home. You've got a saved man and a saved woman. And so many times a man will want to sell out. He wants to live for the Lord, and he'll want to get right with God, and he'll want to take that family further than they've ever been before. And because the wife doesn't want to sell out to the Lord and doesn't want to respond to the preaching of the Word of God, she'll start dragging the man down, so he'll stay in carnality. Or it's the other way around. A woman gets excited about the things of the Lord, and she wants to live for the Lord, and she wants to serve God, and she hears the preaching of the Word of God. She wants to go home and apply those things to her life and to her family. But her husband doesn't want to respond to that preaching. So what does he do? He begins to try to tear his wife down. He'll keep her carnal and keep her stagnant and keep her indifferent towards the things of God. The Bible says you better watch out. You better watch out for those certain men that creep in among you, and they're your brethren, and they worship with you, and they offer offerings side by side with you. But in their hearts, they have no desire to be corrected by the Word of God. And eventually, that rejection of the Word of God will lead them to reject their brethren. All right? What about Balaam? These things are in order, but they're not in chronological order. Jude doesn't give the chronological order, but he puts them in order of significance. Well, Balaam's story is told back in the book of Numbers. Let's turn there, the book of Numbers, starting in chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22. Now, there's a fellow here by the name of Balak, and he's a king, and he doesn't like the Hebrew people. He wants them destroyed. So he hears about this preacher by the name of Balaam. And Balaam, he's got a reputation for prophetic preaching. It seems that the word is out around that area that when Balaam says something is going to happen, it's going to happen. And when Balaam tells the future, whatever Balaam foretold comes to pass. And so Balak, the king, comes down and he offers Balaam some money. Let's start reading here in Numbers chapter 22 and verse number 6. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Verse number 7. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam, and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. and the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. Verse 9, and God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And so Balaam, he got up, he said, Lord, or he goes over and tells Balak, he says, look, I can't do it. I appreciate the job offer, but God said I can't go. Well, they just kept pressing him, and they kept pressing him. And finally, Balaam yielded, and he said, well, fellas, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll go. I'll curse the people as long as you promise to pay up. And see, he had no real convictions. He had no real conscience. He had no real fear of God. He knew exactly what God said and exactly what God told him to do. But he could be bought. And so he goes, and he gets up on a mountain, and the king, he's standing there. Balaam looks down over the people. The king says, all right, curse them. Balaam says, okay, here I go. And he opens his mouth, and out comes blessing. And Balak, he's having a fit. He's jumping up and down, saying, hey, man, I hired you. I paid you to curse them. Now curse them. And Balaam said, I can't. He said, every time I open my mouth, God puts blessing in my mouth. I'm telling you, God has blessed those people. Balak said, well, try again. Try again. I'm paying you good money to curse them. Try it again. Balaam said, all right, I'll try it again. I'm going to curse them. 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 And he opens his mouth, and blessing comes out. Why? Listen, because God's people cannot fall under a curse and condemnation that they don't deserve. God's not going to curse you just because somebody wants you cursed. God's not going to judge you just because somebody wants you judged. You hear people all the time, man, they think that they can throw these curses at you and all these insults at you, all these threats at you, and everything else. Listen, there's no wicked man who can put a curse on me if I don't deserve it. There's no ungodly man who can put the boogeyman hex on me if I don't deserve it. So I'm not worried about that stuff. I'm not worried about soothsayers and witch doctors and spirit mediums and voodoo practitioners and all that stuff. They can stick all the pins they want to in the little Brother Bob doll that looks like me. And if I don't deserve the chastening of the Lord, I'm not going to get it. So I'm not the least bit worried about any of that stuff. Well, let's read some more about this man Balak. Come to Numbers chapter 25. Balaam, he tried and he tried and tried, but he just couldn't curse the people because God had blessed them. Then he came up with an idea. He said, King, I've got a plan. I've got an idea. Start in chapter 24, the last verse there, verse 25. And Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. All right, so they've gone home, gone their separate ways. Chapter 25, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifice of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And look at verse 9. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. Well, let's look in the book of Revelation, chapter 2. The people are blessed in Numbers 22. They're blessed in Numbers 23. They're blessed in Numbers 24. And they're dropping like flies under the judgment of God in Numbers 25. I wonder what happened. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine. Okay, doctrine. You know what doctrine is? It's teaching. The doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So you know what Balaam did? He went home, he got to thinking about that thing. He said, you know, I can't curse them because they're blessed. I can't pronounce judgment on them because they're righteous in the eyes of the Lord. Now, he says, now Balak and his bunch, God hates them. God's going to wipe them out because of what they're doing and the way they're living and the activities that they're engaged in. I got it. If I can get Balak to infiltrate the Israelite camp and to bring his lewd women in there with him and bring in his form of loose women in with him and bring his brand of idolatry in there, then when God's people get mixed up with those cursed people, God will wipe them all out together. And so he ran to Balak. And he said, hey, Balak, I got an idea. If you can get your kind of music in that church, if you can get your kind of clothes in that church, if you can get your kind of activities in that church, if you can get your kind of entertainment in that church, then those people will be doing the very same things as the people that God is going to wipe out. And God is fair. He's just, he's righteous, he's not a respecter of persons. He'd wipe them both out together. You know what the Bible warns about? The Bible didn't say that you couldn't get together in an auditorium with people from all denominations and stripes and sing the praises of Jesus Christ and preach the gospel. But he said, when you bring the world's music to appeal to that crowd, you're in trouble. When you bring worldly people in to draw a crowd because you're bringing in movie stars or ball players or they're entertainers and that's going to make people want to come and see them. You start doing that, you're in trouble. When you sell out your relationship to God and you start to become just like the world, you bring upon yourself the judgment of the world. And God warns you in the book of Jude that men like Balaam are going to creep into your churches and they'll say, well, I don't see why it matters what we wear as long as you love Jesus. Okay, that's Balaam. Well, I don't think it matters what you watch or what you listen to as long as you love Jesus. That's Balaam. Are you telling me God condemns it in the world, but he thinks it's okay in the church? How can that be? How can that be? Churches, listen, churches serve alcohol in the fellowship hall. Churches, they have beer booths at their carnivals. I'm serious. This is going on in churches. And this thing goes way back. Churches, and this happened in one place. Churches in an attempt to attract more young people, they've been known to set up dating games where three girls would be on one side of a curtain and a boy that they don't know would sit on the other side of the curtain so they couldn't see each other. And he would begin to ask these girls certain seductive and intimate questions until he picks the lucky girl who gets to go out on a date with him. Now you tell me how a girl hiking up her skirt and showing her leg and answering nasty questions so that she can get picked to go out on a date with a boy that she never met, you tell me what that's got to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's Balaam. That's Balaam. Balaam wants you to become the world, so when God sends judgment on the world, he will have to dispense it equally. That's what he wants. So the Bible warns you about Balaam. Balaam taught the people to mingle with those that had God's curse upon them, to incorporate their ways. You know why God was destroying those Canaanites? Sexual immorality. You know what Balaam taught Balak to do? He'd get the Israelites to commit sexual immorality with those same people so that God would take them all out in one fell swoop. All right, then there's Korah. And you know why I think God put Korah after Balaam? Because after a preacher preaches about Balaam, people are often tempted to want to rise up and get rid of the preacher. All right, Numbers chapter 16 for this one. Numbers chapter 16. You know what Balaam said? This is a quote from Balaam. He said, "Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his." And the Bible says that Balaam died along with the rest of the enemies of the Lord. You know, most religious people, they want to die like those that know God. They just don't want to live like those that know God. And you don't often get an opportunity to do both. Numbers chapter 16, verse number 1. "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron." Okay, did you notice in every case, Cain, Balaam, and Korah, in every case, somebody is against the people of God. They're not neutral. They have a deliberate intent to tear somebody down. They're not neutral. And here it's against Moses and it's against Aaron. "And said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face." Now we don't need to read this whole chapter. That's enough right there. The Bible warns you in Jude verse 11 against this heart condition right here. An attempt to tear down the leadership in the congregation. An attempt to undermine the authority and to weaken the people's confidence in the authority structure as God established. And I'm just telling you right now, if a man has a problem with a preacher and his heart is right with God, he'll go straight to the preacher that he has a problem with. He won't go to anybody else. Okay? If a man has a problem with his Sunday school teacher, he'll go to that Sunday school teacher about that problem, not somebody in his class. If a man has a problem with one of the deacons, he'll go to that deacon, not one of the church members. And when somebody is coming to you to talk down the leadership in the church, in the absence of that leadership, that's Korah. And listen, that works everywhere. Young people, you're not happy about the way mom and dad are running things? Then you do right. Go to mom. Go to dad about it. Don't talk to your friends about it. Talk to mom and dad. I mean, you may as well start being a man. Go face it. Grab a clipboard. Say, Dad, your popularity rating is going down. Dad, you're slipping in the polls. Dad, I got a little problem here. We need to get this thing resolved. Amen. But you know something? Here's the other thing. Ma'am, if your husband is not living up to God's expectations or to your expectations, you're better off telling him about it than you are going around telling every lady in the church. Okay. The Bible says discreet. Amen. And sir, Brother Bob, he's not always going to score 100. But when he scores 95, and you just can't live with yourself without telling him the one that he missed, tell him. Tell him. You better be careful. You better be careful about that Korah heart. Well, let me show you something about this. Come to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And we'll look at Jude real quick first. One more time here. Titus chapter 1 in the book of Jude. Jude verse 11 says this. It says, they perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Okay. Now, what is gainsaying? According to Numbers, it's an attempt to use your speech to gain an advantage over the leadership or the authority that God has put in place. Okay, look in Titus chapter 1 and verse number 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Okay, it is the duty and the responsibility of the leadership of the church to continually remind the gainsayers why God has set things up the way he set it up. And the scripture says in verse 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Okay, now watch, verse 11. Whose mouths must be stopped, who that means under. Sub means under. A subcontractor, a submarine, a subway. Right? Okay, they subvert, they go under, they undermine whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. When a man begins to use his mouth to strike at the leadership of the church, if that man is granted a hearing, he will accomplish, listen, long before he tears up a church, he will succeed in tearing up households. And the Bible gives these warnings in the book of Titus for good reason. Many Christians have lived through the horror of a church split. And I don't care what you say about it, every time a church splits, there are people who leave church never to return. There are people whose life and walk with God is irreparably damaged every time. Every time that happens. Now, Those of you that are teachers and deacons and preachers, if God has given you the place, a place in leadership, you need to understand something. If you don't stop the mouth of the gainsayer as quickly as you possibly can, he is going to infect households. If the gainsayer is dealt with as the Bible says to deal with them, that is, stop his mouth, convince him, exhort him, if you will do that, you'll never have a church split. You'll deal with an isolated individual like Korah, but you'll never have to deal with 250 families, Numbers 16, that have bought into his lie and will perish with him in his rebellion. Now listen, this applies everywhere that there's authority. Dad, you can't let those kids talk their mother down. That will undermine the whole house. She is over them. And when they attack her, if that's allowed to continue, that will wreck the home. And ma'am, every time you allow those children to speak against their daddy, and you don't come to his defense, you don't take his side, you're helping those children to speak against their daddy, you're helping to destroy your own home. The Bible says the gainsaying of Korah subverts whole houses. Amen. Mom and dad, unified. Two shall become one flesh. A unified leadership over their children. If there's a difference of opinion or a disagreement, you get it worked out behind closed doors. Or if you have to, send the kids out for a while to cool off. And when they come back, set them down and say to them, all right, here is how it is. This is how things are. Jesus Christ said, every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Jesus said that. And when you start having his side and her side and mom's side and dad's side and the parents' side and the kids' side in that house, it's already in trouble. It's already in trouble. You better find out who's the head of that home according to the Bible and make sure he stays the head. You better find out who's in charge when he's at work according to the Bible and make sure she stays in charge. You say, well, you just don't know my kids. You don't know my kids. Okay, you might have to take extreme action. Starve them out or something. When they get hungry enough, they'll come around. They know where the food is. They got to get it from you. Okay, but you better do whatever you need to do to get that straightened out or your home's going to get wrecked. Well, what if it's my wife? Well, that's a whole nother lesson all by itself. And so we'll have to get into that later. I'm just telling you that God has set things in a certain order. And the book of Jude warns you to beware of those who resent and despise that order, God's order. Okay, because they're going down and you don't want them to take you down with them. Okay. Now, just a couple of notes here to finish up. Cain was devoid of love. No love. Balaam was prepared to turn God's people over to the world. And Korah was insubordinate to the leaders of the congregation. And each of these three men met with ruin. And God uses each of these three as a warning to church people today. They're not given in chronological order. They're given to us in order of emphasis. Okay, come back to Jude. I'll just point this out to you. Jude. Now, something else to make note of. All three of these men were involved in religion. Cain was a false worshiper. Balaam was a false prophet. And Korah was a false priest. They were all religious. Now, the way of Cain was the way of unbelief. And that matches here in Jude, verse number 5. Israel in the wilderness. Okay? The way of Balaam, that corresponds with the sin of Sodom, because he managed to corrupt Israel, get them to go after strange flesh in the wilderness. And the way of Korah, the gainsaying of Korah, that links back to the rebellion of the angels. They wanted to overthrow God and capture his throne. So the three match up with what he said here previously, what we've already studied in this book of Jude. Then I want you to notice the progression. Young man, young lady, grown man, grown lady. I want you to notice here the progression. Watch it carefully here. Verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone. They have gone in the way of Cain. Okay? And what happens once you start going the wrong way? If you don't repent, look at the next phrase. And ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. Okay, now here's what happens. Somebody begins to transgress. Someone begins to stray from the truth. Somebody yields to forsaking the Lord. And they're gone. There they go. And what does God do? Just like he did with Cain. God sends the word. Your heart's not right. God sends a word. Repent of that thing. God sends a word. Straighten up. And if you don't respond when God speaks, if you don't repent and turn around when God speaks, before long, that thing that you've gone after, okay, you're soon going to be running after that thing. You'll be running after it greedily. And it's a steep, slippery slope, by the way. And once you start running down that mountain, you're not going to stop until you hurt something. You don't want to do it. And then look at the end. They've gone in the way, they've ran greedily after, and then perished in the gainsaying of Kori. What's the wages of sin? Death. James 1:15 says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You know what is sad? When you preach something like this, the people that need it most, they sit and they giggle and they laugh and they cut up, joke around, and there's just nothing you can do to help them. But if the Bible is true, you've gone. And if you don't repent, you're running. And at the end of that run, something dies, something is destroyed, something gets ruined. And I guess if a person wasn't a Cain or was not a Balaam or wasn't a Korah, they'd hear the word and they'd get straightened out. But the fact that they don't hear the word and don't get straightened out leads you to this responsibility right here according to Jude verse 11. Stay clear of them. Stay clear of them. When God dropped Korah into the pit, everybody that was hanging out with him, they went in there with him. It's not a good situation. So there's some serious warnings here in this book of Jude. God gave them to his church because he loves it. And he wants to protect it. And we thank him for it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do want you to know how grateful we are that you care enough for us, that you love us so much, that you warn us about these things so that we can be able to spot it when we see it, whether it be in ourselves or in our brethren. and be able to help them or repent of it ourselves and continue our walk with you. That's what we want to do, Lord. We want to not just tell people that we're Christians and we love God, but we want it to show in our life. We want it to be the truth. And so, Father, we pray that you'll help each person here with us today as they learn the Word, as they read the Word in their own quiet time or here in the church, Lord, and they hear some correction that they need to apply to their own life. Lord, we pray that where repentance is needed, they'll immediately repent and do what your Bible says, do what you say, and get right and continue to enjoy the blessed fellowship that they can have right now with you and with the brethren. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen.